Leviticus chapter 14. Now, if chapter 13 kind of made you feel a bit bummed out, because, you know, its description of leprosy and the conclusion that you have to draw about leprosy, you know, if you felt a little dismayed, you're not alone, because usually when we read and look at scripture that talks about leprosy, it leaves you feeling a little bit depressed, you see, because the conclusion of the matter about leprosy is that not only are we all lepers, but you see, it's incurable. It starts small, and then it spreads. And pretty soon it just takes over your whole life. And of course we saw that leprosy is no more than an illustration for us of sin. And we're all sinners that start off sinning in seemingly insignificant ways. You know, it starts when we're just little babies. We start, you know, having to have our own way. We start learning how to cry and whine and all the rest. And before long, our whole life is full of that kind of attitude. We need to have our way, and we scream and cry and holler until we do. And we, you know, anybody gets in our way, we just kind of, hey, butt out, you know. And we're sinners. We're lepers. We all have that incurable disease. And it's completely defiling. It's completely isolating, separating. It does things to us that cause us to be separated from God. And the ultimate end of leprosy and sin is death. And if that's not bad enough, again, there is no cure. You couldn't be cured from leprosy. But chapter 14 now brings the good news that even though leprosy couldn't be cured, it could be cleansed. And this is what this chapter is about. Just as there was no cure for sin, there was no cure for leprosy, but leprosy could be cleansed, and so can sin. It can be cleansed completely from your life. And that's the good news. That's the gospel, you know? Everybody can talk about what they want. Some people are not interested in the gospel, in the good news of hearing that salvation's available to them. Some people could care less, it seems. But, you know, ultimately, one day, everybody's going to care. You will care one day. Everybody does. And this is the opportunity. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. This is the appointed time, the Bible says. When? Today, right now. For anybody who listens to the gospel at any given point, the good news that leprosy can be cleansed, that you don't have to live your whole life as a leper, you know, with fingers falling off and noses disappearing. You don't have to have that hideous look and smell your whole life as a leper. There's a cleansing available, but some people just don't seem to care about that. Because the Bible says for a season, sin is pleasurable. And some people are trying desperately to extend the pleasure of sin, but really the inevitable is coming, isn't it? And that is destruction follows. The Bible says sin's only got pleasure in it for a season, and then comes destruction. So destruction's coming for everybody who is a sinner that hasn't been cleansed of their sin. And this chapter addresses the cleansing, and it's a better chapter than the previous one that only described and concluded at the end of it all that everybody is a sinner, everybody's a leper, and there's no cure for it. Now, you see, we get into the good part. And it says here, as we get into this study, in verse 1 of chapter 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. We talked about this on Sunday. You might want to pick up a tape if you weren't here, but the priest, I want you to recall this if you were here, and if you weren't here, just kind of a brief summation of this particular part. We're not going to go into great detail on this because we did that on Sunday. But the priest had to go out to where the leper was. The leper could not come into the camp because he had leprosy. We cannot come into the camp of God because we're lepers. So what had to happen? The priest had to go out of the camp. Just as our Savior, Jesus, had to leave the camp, the safety, the glory of heaven, and come outside the camp to where us lepers were. He came to you. Don't ever forget that. You didn't go to him. He came to you. He came looking for you because you're a leper. And you were outside the camp and there was no way for you to come in. No way for you to get to heaven. So he came looking for you. Why? To cleanse you. To cleanse me. He came for that purpose. Jesus told his disciples, didn't he? He said, when they tried to stop him from going to the cross, he said, what? Should I not go to the cross? This is why I came, he said. I came outside the camp to cleanse lepers, you see. And then the two birds were brought. We talked about the fact that the two birds represent Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. One bird would be killed. The other bird would be let go. Jesus died and rose again. He died and rose. Two birds, one to die. Where? Well, it says in an earthen vessel. Jesus became a man. Put himself inside an earthen vessel, a body of clay, and died there. He died in that earthen vessel, but it was over running water. It was by the power of God's Holy Spirit that he died, you see. It was the eternal Spirit of God that allowed Jesus Christ to come into this world and put himself inside of a vessel of earth, you see, an earthly vessel, and then die there. And along with the vessel, with the running water over it, was scarlet, red thread, and wood, cedar wood, and hyssop. All these things, guys, representing the cross. Again, if you weren't here on Sunday, get that tape. It's an important study. Now, the dead bird, you see, that's in the vessel, the blood of that dead bird is taken, and the hyssop and the wood and the scarlet and the live bird are all dipped in that blood of that bird that was killed in the earthen vessel. And that blood then is sprinkled on the leper seven times, completing, fulfilling, as the number seven represents, full cleansing, complete cleansing, as the blood is sprinkled on that leper seven times. And then the live bird is let go, free, risen, you see. And it represents, yes, the resurrection of Jesus, but also mine and yours. You can fly now into the heavens because that sacrifice was made. Because Jesus, the bird that died in the earthen vessel for you and me, you see, he paid the way. Therefore, I can fly now right on in to the heavens. An awesome picture. Great, wonderful illustration of what Jesus has done for us. And then after that, the leper, after he was declared cleansed, remember we talked about the priest said he's cleansed, so he was. He didn't care what people thought, remember? He didn't care if people thought he was clean or not. Because all he cared about is the priest said, you're clean, okay, you're done. Really? Yeah. Oh, good. And it didn't matter if people said, hey, you still kind of look like a leper. Didn't matter to him. He was cleansed. Priest said so. And I'm cleansed. You're cleansed if our great high priest says you are. God declares you and me to be righteous, folks. And that's why you're righteous. Nobody is righteous because they deserve to be. Nobody is saved because they deserve to be. Nobody's done anything to gain salvation. It's all a free gift. And when God says, you're cleansed, you're clean, then that's all I need to hear. And think what you will, you see. Think about me in any way you like, but you know what? Frankly, I don't care. Because my Savior says, you're clean. And this leper would say, wow, the priest says I'm clean, I'm coming back into the camp, you see, I'm coming in. And nobody could dispute the fact, listen, nobody could dispute the fact that he was clean because the priest said so. And you can tell people, go argue with the priest. If you don't think I'm clean, that's what the leper could say in the camp. If anybody questioned him, hey, what are you doing back in the camp, you know, leper? Well, priest said I'm clean. Go talk to him. So, after this cleansing that the priest would do, then the leper shaved himself and washed himself with water for 7 days. Again, seven, guys, the number of completeness, fullness, fulfillment. He's fulfilled, listen, he's fulfilled in the washing. The final cleansing was done when the priest said, you're done. Just like you're saved by grace, Jesus says, you're saved. It's finished on the cross, remember? It's done. But you and me, listen carefully, we in this life now are fulfilled by the washing of the water of the Word. That's where the fulfillment's going to come from. The seven washings here. He washed for 7 days. And then what? Well, then he did it again. Shaved himself all over again and washed himself with water. You see, that shaving and then shaving again would leave his skin kind of like a little baby, real soft, real smooth. Kind of like a little newborn baby, you see, which is really what the picture is. You and me, after we've been cleansed, you see, and we wash in that, we bathe in it, we're like newborn babes. We're born again, aren't we? And that's the idea here. And this person, after he was cleansed by the priest, he should be walking in the newness of the life that he's been given, shaving and washing, you see, in the goodness that the Lord had provided for him. Now, understand this. The shaving and the washing did not cleanse the leper. It didn't cleanse him. What cleansed him? The process that we just read. The dead bird dies. The blood sprinkled. The hyssop that applies the blood sprinkled on the leper. The blood of Jesus sprinkled on me, sprinkled on you. That's the cleansing. The washing afterwards did not do that. It was done miraculously. The cleansing was done miraculously, but this did show how important it is, how important it was for the water to be used to wash the life of the person as it is today. And the shaving. Shaving off anything that might be defiled. The hair of the leper could be defiled. Could be remains of leprosy in that hair. So he shaves it. Shaves it again. Shave it again. And we still do this, guys. At least I hope so. Nobody ever arrives at a point in their life where they don't need to wash and shave. I need to shave off the defilement. I need to wash in the Word over and over and over again. You never get to that point where you say, well, I don't need to shave. Yeah, you do. I don't need to wash. Whew. Yeah, you do, you see. Yeah, you do need to wash. You do need to shave off that stuff. Then what? Then what happens? Now watch this. This is really interesting to me. Verse 10. After he washes and then washes again and shaves again. And then verse 10 says, on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. The eighth day, after the 7 days is up, he's washed and shaved, and he does it again on the seventh day. But on the eighth day, now eight is, of course, the number of new beginnings, if you're aware of the number system in the Scripture. Eighth day is also what? The first day. Seventh day is what? The Sabbath. What day is that? Saturday. So what's the eighth day? The first day. What day is that? Sunday. What day is that in representing in the Scriptures? What happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection day. The first day of the week. The eighth day. Now, the eighth day, this leper, you see, the cleansed leper must bring to the door of the tabernacle a male lamb for a trespass offering or a guilt offering, we would say. A male lamb also was to be brought for the burnt offering and a ewe lamb, female lamb, for a sin offering as well as fine flour and oil for the meal offering or the meat offering. These are the sacrifices that allowed the priest to pronounce the leper clean, because they all represent, of course, as you already know, we've talked about this a number of times, all of these sacrifices represent the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? You recall? The sin offering. Remember, it was Christ's atonement for the sin of man. The sin offering, it atones for sin. Jesus Christ made atonement for you and me when he died on the cross. The trespass offering was Christ paying the debt for me that I could not pay. I was completely unable to pay the debt. Why? Because I'm a leper. Can't pay the debt. Did you know that lepers would have a really tough time getting a job? I mean, if you were a leper, you know, you were pretty much an outcast. You'd either live in a leper colony or off by yourself. But you couldn't just stroll, you know, into the local town center and say, hey, I'm looking for work. Why? Well, because you had to stay 100 feet away from anybody. Pretty tough to work for somebody in that kind of way. So you would be broke, completely broke. You couldn't work. You couldn't make a dime. And guys, that was your condition. Mine as well. As a leper, I was broke completely. No way to make any money. No way to make any way to pay my debt. So the trespass offering was Jesus Christ paying my debt. My trespasses were paid for by him, you see. And the burnt offering showing Jesus' total dedication, completely consumed for me on the altar. And then the meal offering showing how perfect he lived his life, you see, because I couldn't live perfectly, but he did. So all these things represent Jesus Christ, his work, and what he's done, and who he was for me, for you. That was the basis on which the cleansing took place. The offerings had to be brought when? On the first day of the week, the eighth day, after the 7 days were up. After the 7 days were up. Each one of us, you see, has a 7 day period in which we're going to live out our life. In fact, we've been on this earth for about 7,000 years. We're approaching the seventh day, if you're not aware of it. And at one point, there will be, you see, an eighth day. The first day of the week is going to be coming very soon. For some of us, though, there will be an eighth day, perhaps shortly, in our existence, in our life. The eighth day, the new beginning, when you are going to end this life that you're living, your 7 days being up, so to speak, and you're going to start a new beginning. Where? In heaven, in eternity. But I want you to notice something here, what this is leading up to. It's awesome. It's a great thing. Because watch verse 11. And after the offerings brought, after these offerings are brought, listen, when they're brought, the priest, verse 11, that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, those offerings, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He brings these offerings, and listen, the priest that maketh him clean. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Who's the priest that makes you clean? Jesus. Notice that it's the priest that makes him clean that presents him at the door of the tabernacle. And this is so wonderful. It's such an amazing picture. It pictures something so great you can hardly take it. It's so cool. The leper is incurable. He can't be cleansed on his own. He can't cleanse himself. He can't live right. He can't pay the debt. In any way, shape, or form, he can't be cleansed. But after the cleansing process that the priest does, the priest that makes him clean, the leper, again, washes, lives for Christ. For how long? 7 days, till he is completely done. And then on the eighth day, folks, he is presented at the door of the tabernacle by the priest who made him clean. So what, you say? Well, this tabernacle is the tabernacle not made with hands, but the tabernacle that is in heaven. This is so good. This is so good. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come on high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Jesus Christ, you see, he's the tabernacle that's not made with hands. He's the heavenly tabernacle. And in Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of the heaven, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This is so good. The priest that presents the leper at the door of the tabernacle, at the door of heaven, is the priest that made him clean. Jesus will escort you into heaven. But notice something. Notice that it's along with those things it says there in verse 11. What things? Those sacrifices. It says there, "And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, the things referring to the things in verse 10, all those offerings. And this is so important, guys. The priest presents the cleansed leper along with the sacrifices. It's not just Jesus himself saying, here's my servant, here's the leper that I cleansed. It's along with the sacrifices. And folks, it's the sacrifices that Jesus made, our great high priest, that allows him to present us as cleansed. This is why, folks, it is so important. It's not just using the name of Jesus. It's not just saying, oh, yeah, yeah, I've heard of him, or I even believe in him. Because Jesus said, didn't he, that day will come when many will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we use your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of works in your name? Jesus, we did it in Jesus' name. And Jesus will say to them, what? Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. Ooh. Huh? You mean you can use the name of Jesus and he doesn't know you, perhaps? Absolutely. You see, if you're being presented at the door of heaven, at the door of the tabernacle in heaven, and let me tell you something, if you're just throwing the name of Jesus around, but he's not there along with the sacrifice that he made for you, that you received, that you accepted, and that you live by, and that you wash in, you can throw his name around all you want. It's not going to get you into heaven. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. And I can't imagine hearing from his mouth, from his lips, I don't know you. Have we met? Because I've never known you. It's not his name to be thrown around. It's his sacrifice to be embraced. And to be living in and washing in every day, you see. Being cleansed by the blood. So here, it's such a great thing. Here, this leper, he's a leper. He can't do anything about it. He's outside the camp. Here comes the priest outside the camp, you know, does the birds and the thing and the blood. And then he washes and shaves and all that for 7 days. And then when it's all over on the eighth day, he's presented at the door of the tabernacle. His life is over, in other words, and he's presented by the priest that made him clean. Whew. Ah, what a day that will be to have Jesus Christ present you, introduce you to the Father, and say, here, this isn't mine. I know him. I know her personally. And when he says to you and me, well done, good and faithful servant, we're going to drop to our knees in awe and amazement. So, great picture. Now, watch this. Verse 12, and the priest shall take one he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering. And then it goes on to say in verse 13 that he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and so forth. And then in verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb, and upon the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Doesn't this sound just like what Moses did with Aaron and his sons, the other priests? Doesn't this sound exactly like the ceremony that Moses performed with Aaron? It is. It's the same thing. The oil was applied, though, listen, to the blood. The right ear was touched with blood, the right thumb, the right big toe. All those things, as we've talked about when we saw what was done with Aaron and the priest, the things that we hear, the things we do with our hands, the place we walk, the things we walk in, all those things being covered by the blood, necessity, has to be, obviously. But this is interesting to me. The oil, which is a picture of what? The Holy Spirit. The oil was applied where the blood was applied first. The oil was applied where the blood was applied first. The oil, the Holy Spirit, folks, can only anoint where the blood of Jesus has been. If a person is not under the blood of Jesus, then they cannot be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Can't be. A person's life cannot be empowered by the Spirit unless they are covered by the blood. And that goes for every part of your life, what you hear, what you do, where you walk. The ear, the thumb, the toe. Everywhere that we live our lives, in whatever capacity we are involved with our lives, they ought to be covered by the blood, and only the oil can go where the blood was. Now, this is amazing. In the remainder, verse 18, of the oil, it says, was poured upon the head of the cleansed leper. This is exactly what happened with Aaron. Now, I find this amazing. How humiliating for the priest here, don't you think? The priest going through this procedure with the leper, of all people, is doing something to the leper that only the priests would get to have a part in, right? Not exactly. There was four people. Four types of people in the scriptures, if you're a student, you might recall. Four people are anointed with oil this way. A king. Remember David? They poured the oil over David's head. It ran down his beard. A prophet, like Elijah. A priest, like Aaron. And number four, a leper. A leper. A leper was anointed with oil just like the priest, the prophet, and the kings. This is so amazing to me. Just like the prophet and the king and the priest. Wow. How in the world, you see? Well, it's called amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And isn't this just like God to pull this thing out of the scripture and say, take a look at this. I mean, the priest would be so humiliated by this. His instruction would be here as Moses would declare this in this wonderful text. Hey, here's what you're to do next, priest. Put the blood on his ear and his thumb and his toe. Oh, wait, that's what we got to do. Yeah. Now, put the oil on his ear and his toe and his thumb, and then pour the rest of the oil over his head. Anoint him with oil. The leper. You mean I can be a leper and be anointed? Good thing, huh? The reason is, you see, it's because we're all lepers. Every single one of us. There is no righteous ones. No, not one. And this is such an amazing thing. The leper could be anointed right along with the priest, the prophet, and the king. By the way, Jesus Christ was the only one who ever lived who was all of those things. What do you mean? Well, he was a king, king of kings. He was the prophet of prophets. He was the representation of what all the prophets even pointed to, right? He was our great high priest, and he was made a leper for me and you. He was the epitome of leprosy. He became sin to the degree that it cost him not only his life, but it cost him the eternal damnation of every person who deserves hell upon his own life, upon his own head, upon his own heart. Amazing. Jesus was the anointed one, which, by the way, is what Messiah means. Meshach in the Hebrew. It's the anointed one. It's him who is anointed. That's who Jesus was. So, amazing. The leper gets to be anointed as well. Now, watch this. Verse 19. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed for his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And verse 21, if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived. So here's the thing. If you were poor and you couldn't afford two lambs, well, you could bring one. But you had to bring one. There is one lamb you have to bring, isn't there? Who's the one lamb you have to bring? The Lamb of God, Jesus, you see. You could bring one, though. And I love this. Look what it says there in verse 21. It says, and if you be poor and cannot get so much. Some of us cannot get so much. We don't get it so much. But I love this, because if you didn't get so much, if you didn't get it so much of the time, well, then you could bring what you did get. And this is so important, guys. If you don't get it all the time, and I know that we don't, I read the scriptures constantly and I go, I don't get it. I don't understand it all, but I'll tell you something. I do get some of it. And the sum of it I get, I need to put to use. Oftentimes, people try to make the excuse that if I don't understand everything, then I don't have to do anything. Wrong. If you get something, then you need to do something. If you understand somewhat, then you need to do somewhat, you see. And if you understand the gospel, then you need to use it, apply it, share it. You can't make that excuse, folks. If you don't get so much, well, then use what you do get, you see. Now, it's interesting. There was a story, and I may have shared this before, but it's a great illustration of what I'm talking about here. There was a woman that lived in Africa in a tribe that was very remote, and a missionary was making his way across the continent, and everywhere he went, he had tremendous language barriers, because all these little tribes had their own little lingo, you know, and he was trying desperately to share the gospel with these people. And he would stay in a village on average about a week and a half. And he would try to get across the gospel somehow to the people while he was there. And usually, because of the barrier of the language, he could only get across a sentence or so in a week and a half or so that he was there. And in this one village, it was no different. And he finally, after a week and a half, he gets across to these people in this village, Jesus Christ is God. He died for your sin and wants to take you to heaven. And that was it. That's all he could get across to these people. And, you know, they would look at each other and shake their head and, huh? Well, after he repeated it a number of times, he's about ready to leave and move on. This one woman, this one old woman, her eyes lit up. She got it. She understood. And her eyes lit up. She got a big smile on her face. Oh! And she was so thrilled. Now, this woman, guys, understood this one thing. Jesus Christ is God. He died for your sin and wants to take you to heaven. That woman shared that with every single person she ever met after that. She'd go to other villages. She'd go into the bigger towns. And she told everybody she met. Did you know this? Jesus Christ is God. He died for your sin and wants to take you to heaven. Now, she had no theological training whatsoever. None. Zero. All she knew was that one sentence. But she got it. And she used it. And how it shames me sometimes when I know what I know, but I don't use what I know. It's an amazing thing. So you could bring one lamb if you didn't have two. You could bring a little bit if you didn't, but you use what you did get, you see. If you didn't get it, use what you do get. And verse 33, move on over to verse 33. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now, in between there, guys, it was just more of the sacrifices we've covered and talked about over and over again, so I'm not going to take the time to read them. You can read through them if you like. But in verse 33, I want to get to this. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When you be come into the land of Canaan..." Now, this would be later, wouldn't it? They didn't get into the land of Canaan, did they? Some of these people never did get in, right? Remember, the first generation of those that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, so they didn't make it. But the younger people did make it, and so this was a future tense for them. But it says here, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is as it were a plague in the house." Now, they would live presently, they're living in tents. They didn't have houses, right? They wouldn't have houses again until they came in the land of Canaan. But when they had a house built, they would come to the priest if they thought it seemed like to them that there was a plague in their house. And it says in verse 36, "Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, and all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall or beneath the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And, verse 41, he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. Verse 42, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones and after he hath scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed." This is interesting. How can a house have leprosy? How could your house have leprosy? How could you have a leprous house? Well, folks, I'll tell you something. There's many homes in our world that have leprosy. There's a lot of leprosy inside the home. Tons. There are leprous houses and homes. Now, granted, this is probably, we don't know for sure because it's not real clear. And most of the scholars that I've ever read don't have a real answer for this. It could be mold or mildew or fungus that they're talking about here. We don't know. But this certainly makes it clear, you see, what is to be done with leprosy in the home. And you can't get around the fact that leprosy, whether you're talking about the home or whether you're talking about the leper, it's sin. Sin in the home. Sin in the house. You see, and what would happen here is, first of all, the priest would examine the house. You see, they wouldn't even enter the home, though, until the home was emptied out. Now, this is speaking of something very, very important. The home that you have, your home, is a dwelling place. Your heart, your life, you see. And, of course, the priest never enters in until you're cleansed, until the house was cleaned out. But this is important, guys. The person would come to the priest and say, I think that I've got leprosy in my house. And the priest would say, okay, let's check it out. And you see, they would bring the priest would come, and he would check out and inspect the house to see if it had leprosy or not. Now, guys, Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts. But did you know that the word dwell means to be at home with? When Paul says, may the Lord Jesus dwell in your hearts richly, may he be at home in you. May he be at home in your homes, your personal homes, and in your homes as a family. Once Jesus, though, guys, takes up residency in your home or your heart, he begins to cleanse the house. Like it or not. Why? Because he wants to dwell there. And frankly, he's not at home with a lot of stuff in my house, in my heart. Now, I know for most of us, we like to take our hearts, our homes, and we like to pretend like they're our houses, and we say, well, I've got all these different rooms in my house. And Christians will do this. The world certainly does it, but Christians will do this. You kind of divide up your life into rooms. This is my Christian room. This is my game room. This is my library. And we divide up our lives. Someone once said that a Christian's life, though, is not like a Swanson TV dinner, where you have all the little compartments, you know. Where you have everything little divided up. You got the applesauce here and the gravy over here with the meat and the, you know what I mean? But they said it's not a Swanson's TV dinner. It's a banquet pot pie. It's all lumped together. Like it or not, you can't compartmentalize your life as a Christian. You can't say, well, this is my Christian life over here. This is the part of my life that I'm Christian. This is the part that's, well, not so Christian. This is the part that I hang out with friends, and this is the part that, you know, it's all one lumped together pot pie. Sorry. And if you're going to have the Savior dwell in your heart, be at home in your house, you see, then make no mistake about it. He, if he's dwelling there, is going to begin to cleanse it, wash it. The priest waits for the person, though, listen, to come to him and say, I think I've got some problems in my house. It's an amazing thing. And then the priest comes. You have to invite, don't you, Jesus into your heart. He will not bust the door down, but he will knock on it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I'll come in, Jesus said, if you open the door. You remember that painting that was real famous of the picture of Jesus knocking with the lantern in one hand, knocking on that door, that garden door with the ivy all around. You've seen it, I'm sure. And the guy who painted that painting, that very famous painting, the guy who painted it, one of his friends saw it and said, hey, that's beautiful. I mean, that's an awesome painting. There's just one problem. What? The artist said. Well, your door. There's no handle on the door. And the artist said, it's no mistake. The doorknob, the door handle's on the inside of the door. And only the person inside can open it. The person had to go to the priest and say, I think I've got a problem in my house. I think it's leprous. I think my house is full of leprosy. There seems to be a plague in there. And the priest, you see, doesn't waste any time. Notice he gets right down to business and he says, empty the house. I like this. I love the Lord. You know, he just gets right down to business. You know, none of this mamby-pamby. Hey, would you like to maybe get rid of a few things? No. Empty the house now. Okay. Just get rid of the stuff in the house, you see. Oh, man, Lord, I didn't know if you're going to. Every room, there's only one. Remember? It's a pot pie. It's not a TV dinner. That means everything goes, you see. Now, this is interesting. Has Jesus ever told you to empty your house? Has he ever said that to you? Has he ever told you to empty something out of your life? He has me. Still does. When he says it, it's intended for you to do it. It's really amazing, you see. And after the priest checks this out, he says, okay, empty the house and let's take a good look. And if there's green and red streaks on the walls, if there's growth, fungus, or whatever, then the priest shuts up the house for 7 days. Again, seven. You keep hearing that number, don't you? There's a reason for that. 7 days, or until things are complete. And guys, all this means, I believe, is this. Seven, the number of completion, the finished work. Jesus Christ, the first thing he's going to do in cleaning your house of leprosy is to remind you of your position in Christ, that it's perfect. You're perfectly forgiven. Positionally, you're already seated in heaven. Why would he remind you of that? So you can walk worthy of the calling. You see, when I'm reminded of my position in Christ, it makes me want to walk closer to Christ. It makes me desire that. And when the priest comes back, verse 39 says, if the plague is spreading in the walls of the house, then he starts taking more severe measures. And he actually starts to remove the stones, the very structure that's infected in the house. And he takes those stones and he casts them into an unclean place, or we would call it the dump. He makes a dump run. Oh, boy. You made any dump runs with stuff that's in your house? I have. And that's where the stuff belongs that I've been cleansed of, frankly. And then he scrapes the junk off the walls and casts it out, takes it to the dump. And the stones, then it says, are replaced with new stones and mortar and plaster. But, verse 43 says, if it keeps coming back, after all has been removed and replaced and replastered, he takes the stones out, scrapes the walls, puts new stones in, and if it just keeps coming back, next thing you know, there's that green stuff coming through again. Then verse 44 says, it is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. Fretting literally means chronic. It's a chronic leprosy. Well, what does the priest do with chronic leprosy in the case of the house that we're talking about here? Well, verse 45 says he breaks down the house. Oh, this doesn't sound good. He destroys the house. What? He rips it apart and hauls it off. Wow. I was with you until this part. I was hanging with you until we got to this part. What do you mean? He destroys the house. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church about the man who had this affair with his father's wife, his stepmom. And the church was just kind of going along with it, saying, well, it's okay. They were being real open-minded. And Paul says this, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Guys, listen carefully. The cleansing the Lord does in our hearts, in our houses, in our lives, it's so that those things that he takes to the dump, that he removes, stay in the dump. In other words, when you take something down here to Beaver Hill, perhaps, I've been there. I don't like going there, but I've been there. It's a great place to leave. Not so hot when you're getting there, you know what I'm saying? But do you take your stuff down to the dump and then, a week or two later, just go, oh, man, I wish I had that stuff again. And drive back down there and start clawing your way through that stuff and say, oh, where is that shirt? That was my favorite shirt. And you finally dig through the slime and you pull this shirt up and there it is, and put it on. My favorite. No, it would seem so silly, wouldn't it? And if you did that, you know, you'd be in isolation. At least from most people. You know, because it would be soiled and stinky and all the rest. You wouldn't do that. You'd say, that's dumb. Exactly. And when the Lord takes a dump run with something in my life, it's dumb for me to go back there and start digging through it again. And if I do, listen, if I do, the Lord will begin to take more severe measures with me, like he does in the house here. And he starts taking out the stones that are stained, and he replaces them. He gives me something else that's clean to replace that which is dirty. What? Oh, stuff like prayer and worship and his word. He gives me things that I can embrace that aren't dirty, that aren't soiled. And he'll do that. He'll do that in such a way that makes me understand that he means business. You see, this isn't a picture of someone being taken out of their salvation. It's a picture of somebody who will not take the discipline of the Lord when he says, that's got to go. And that person who endures and will not let the leprosy go from their house, who's chronically leprous in their behavior, then the Lord will eventually, I believe, allow the body to be destroyed that the soul might be saved. Have you ever known anybody you really believe with all your heart the Lord took them home because they were on a destructive path? I have. And it's merciful that he does it. It's not cruel. And this is the idea here. He destroys the house. But look at verse 46. It says, moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until what? Till the evening. He's not destroyed. Who is that that hangs out inside the house? What is the house? The house is your dwelling place, this body. But the one that's in there, who's that? Your spirit. Your soul. He's not taken out. In other words, the house might be ripped apart and taken out and thrown away because it, of course, is fleshly and all the rest. But the one that is in the house, he's only unclean until the evening. And verse 47, he that lieth in the house. If you're there in that light, laying in there, sleeping in there. Some of us do that. Some of us might be doing that right now. Sleeping in your house. He's supposed to just wash his clothes, you see, and he that eateth in the house, the one that dwells in the house, the one that lives in the house, needs to wash his clothes, needs to wash himself. That's all. You don't lose, you see, your salvation. But boy, I'll tell you what, your flesh might be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. And this body's going to die anyway, but I don't need to hurry up the process, you see. How far will the Lord go to sanctify his people? All the way. He'll go all the way. Just the way it is. He can take a person out of this life if he's chronic about his life of leprosy, if he just insists, you see, on something. And folks, our salvation may be secure, but God chastens, he disciplines his children. And I've been disciplined. I know what it feels like. I've had my flesh destroyed to a certain degree because I would not allow him to cleanse it. He'd take the stones out and I'd run out there and grab them, you know, bring them back in the house. You know, he's making a dump run and I'm following after him. Bring those things back, you know, pretty little stones, you know, they're a little soiled. And to that degree, I've had my flesh destroyed in many ways. Part of my flesh has been beaten because of my sin. Truly has. Now watch this, verse 54, and we're done. Jump over to verse 54. This is the law for all manner of the plague of leprosy and scall, which is just dry leprosy. And for the leprosy of the garment and of the house, all these things, guys, and for the rising and for the scab and the bright spot, the rising flesh, all these things, all this is for this reason, to teach, verse 57, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. All this stuff about leprosy and cleansing of it is to teach us what's clean and what's unclean. And boy, you know when you've been taught what's clean and unclean, don't you? Oh, you can pretend, but you know what's clean and unclean, you see. What about your house? What about the hidden rooms, so to speak, within my house? Are they green and slimy, you see? They have red stripes and all kinds of stuff on. Well, the point is this. This is to teach you what is clean, unclean, and you know what it is. And when the Lord's ready to make that dump run, let him make it. Let him make it. Let him clean your house. Let him clean you up. Let him do his work. Let him have his way. This is so good. It's really good news. It's not bad news to be disciplined either by the Lord, because we know what the Scripture says. He chastens those he loves. If God didn't love you, he would just say, oh, go ahead. Have a sin fest. Go on, that's fine, I don't care. But he does care. And that's why he says this. That's why he does this. That's why he won't give up. That's why he won't quit. That's why he won't let us enjoy our sin. That's why he keeps putting conviction in my heart, in your heart, and says, no, empty your house of that. Empty it, because I love you and I hate to see sin eat you up. We get to be reminded again that this is the case. Remember the 7 days he shut up the house. Seven, the number of completion, the number that tells us what Jesus finished. He finished the work. And this is where, guys, this does not, though, listen carefully, this does not cleanse you and wash you of your sin. Miraculously, 2,000 years ago on Calvary, that was taken care of. You're forgiven for every sin you've ever committed or ever will because of the blood of Jesus. But this, the table, is where you remember that. It doesn't do the work. It simply reminds us that it's been done. And that's why it's so awesome. I don't come here, guys, listen, and don't you do this either. Don't come here and say, I've got to do this because if I don't, my sin won't be forgiven. No, no, no. Your sin's forgiven because of one reason. Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is a reminder. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. And that will cause you, that will cause me to say, oh, yeah. And because of what you've done for me, I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing my heart. Thank you for washing my leprosy away. Thank you for making dump runs in my life. Thank you, Lord, and may I walk worthy of the call. And when I fail, call me to the carpet on it, Lord. Call me on it. Don't allow me to enjoy my sin. I'll come to the table, but I understand this doesn't cleanse me of sin. This reminds me that I'm cleansed. And wow, how freeing that is. You and me, guys, we are so blessed because Jesus did finish the work. You and me, we're lepers. Couldn't pay for anything. Couldn't get us out of any. We're nothing. We're leprous. But we can be anointed. Just like the priests and the prophets and the kings. Because of what he's done. Enjoy the table tonight. Be blessed. Stick around. Have communion. If you have to go, we understand. But meet the Lord at the table and remember what he's done and be cleansed. And maybe the Lord's putting on your heart, hey, empty that house out. Get rid of that stuff. Remember now, no compartments, pot pie, all in one room. Everything's in one pile. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. Thanks for the love and mercy, the cleansing that we see in this chapter, Father, is amazing. All of us lepers would agree and say, amen. You're an awesome God for doing what you've done. And we know someday, Lord, on the eighth day, when our 7 days are up, when we're completed here, you're going to present us. You're going to introduce us, Jesus, to the Father, along with the sacrifice. You're going to present us unblemished, unspotted, because of your blood, because of your sacrifice. What an awesome day that will be. We remember you tonight, and thank you so much, Lord, for the things that you've done for each one of us here. May you have your way tonight. Empty houses out. Cleanse. Remove stones that are stained. do that amazing work tonight in us, Lord. May we be responsive and hear and do those things that you speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.